Welcome to episode 2 of Against All Gods, the 10 Plagues in Exodus. My name's Todd. Glad you've joined us for this subset of podcasts under the Extra Point podcast. I'm really glad you're listening in. I want to talk with you today about the second plague found in Exodus chapter 8, about the first 15 verses. It's the plague of frogs that were sent upon Egypt. Quite interesting. This follows, of course, the first plague, and we understood in our previous episode that the first one was Yahweh striking the Nile. That's the very foundation of Egyptian civilization. And of course, that exposed both the powerlessness of Egypt's gods and the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And today we look at the arrival of the frogs. Now, I want to just remind you of something. The temptation here is perhaps to make this episode a little cute or comedic, but I don't think that's helpful. Because when you look carefully at what's happening here, theologically and practically, I tend to think the plague of frogs is one of the most pointed, ironic, and quite frankly, unsettling confrontations in this entire sequence. It's very currently practical as well. Let me first establish the world in which this plague landed. Let's go back in time a bit. Let's talk about some history. Because in ancient Egypt, frogs were not considered pests. They were very sacred. In fact, the frog-headed goddess, her name was Heket. She was one of the oldest and most venerated deities in the Egyptian pantheon. She was the goddess of midwifery. Again, somewhat related to birth and new life. Representations of Heket were present at births. Amulets bearing her image were worn by pregnant women. And in fact, in the Egyptian culture, in some of their civil law, to harm a frog was, in some of these periods, a capital offense. And so when Aaron stretched his hand over the waters of Egypt at Moses' command, the frogs began to emerge. And I don't think Scripture records that it was a few of them, not even just a seasonal abundance like maybe would have happened in the inundation. But the Scripture shows us that it's a suffocating, all-consuming swarm of frogs. Fills bedrooms, it climbs into beds, it invades ovens, it contaminates kneading bowls. They're everywhere. And so you have to hear this as an Egyptian would have heard it. The goddess of birth, now she's conscripting against her own people. In fact, they would have sensed this, that the symbol of new life has become really irritation, even defilement. Frogs are everywhere. And so what they once thought was, you know, to be worshipped now is actually something that they are irritated with. They don't want any more of this. And this is where the theology in this plague really becomes quite incisive. Heket was associated, of course, with the moment of creation. The emergence of life from the water, like I said, much like the frogs themselves who were emerging from the Nile during the inundation season, she was a goddess of threshold moments, we'll call it. The transition from the womb into the world, from the water to the land. And Yahweh takes that image. He takes that situation that they looked at, though it's mythological, they looked at it as reality. This goddess, he takes all of that and inverts it entirely. He does not destroy Heket by denying her frogs. Instead, he overwhelms her and the Egyptians by multiplying them beyond all control. What they once tasted as wonderful, they now are sick of. The goddess of fertility and ordered birth is exposed as impotent before a god who can make her own emblem a tool of torment. It's very intriguing, quite amazing. I find the second plague to be just very, very relevant. Now, of course, here's something else even more striking and interesting, that Pharaoh is forced now to call Moses and Aaron and plead with them to go to Yahweh and ask him to take away the frogs. So consider this. The ruler of the most powerful empire on earth, the one who continually says, "No, I will not obey your God," the one whose chief priest replicated the plague but could not reverse it, he must now humble himself and he must ask the Hebrew slave's brother to pray. It's a beautiful moment. It's a proud moment. of ironic reversal. I mean, think about it. Heket, the midwife goddess, can't deliver Egypt from its own plague. Do you remember who God used to save his people in those early days when Pharaoh was demanding they throw baby boys into the river? It was the midwives. Well, to Pharaoh's request to go to Yahweh and ask for, to remove the frogs, Moses says this. He says, "You set the time. Tell me when I should pray." And Pharaoh gives the most interesting response. He says, "Tomorrow." Now think about it. There are dead frogs in your bed, in your oven, your bread bowl. They're in your streets. They're on your chariots. They're in your stables. And you ask for relief tomorrow? Now, let's be frank, and I'll be honest with you. Commentators that I've read have puzzled over this for centuries, of course. I've read men from, years ago who've wondered about this. It's just not clear why he would say tomorrow. Perhaps Pharaoh is testing Moses? Maybe he wants one more night before conceding his superiority? It's hard to know. But there's something absurdly human here. And when I say absurdly human, I mean something absurdly human in our rebellion, in Pharaoh's rebellion. And it's this capacity to delay repentance even in the middle of a crisis. You see, that's not ancient. We've seen that even in current times. We've watched it throughout history. And even in the middle of a moment, a terribly tragic moment, a judgment moment, when you would think someone would return and repent, often they just stay in their rebellion. So this moment really is quite perennial in the history of mankind, isn't it? And here Pharaoh does the very same thing. He waits until tomorrow. Well, let's talk just about one more thing regarding this plague that I think is very culturally relevant and has been. This plague of frogs, it offers a pattern that we need to think about. And it's this. The good thing that overflows its boundaries will become a torment and a destructive force. You see, frogs were genuinely beneficial to Egyptian culture. They ate insects. They signaled the fertility of the land when the inundation would occur. Heket was not a little g god invented to celebrate something evil. She was invented by the Egyptians to celebrate fertility and birth and good things. But when a created good becomes an object of ultimate trust or of wrong worship, then that thing can shift. It becomes actually a destructive force. The very thing that was meant to bless can begin to suffocate. You see, we find this in Romans 1 regarding a beautiful good thing that God created, and that's sex, sexual intimacy, the relationship physically between a man and a woman. It's a beautifully good gift from God, but when it overruns its boundaries, when men pervert it and corrupt it and use it wrongfully, that very thing can become a little g god, an idol, and it no longer blesses, it begins to destroy and corrupt. And this has happened in our culture for a number of decades now, and I'm sure before our culture as well, but I'm just thinking about this one we're living in and the whole sexual immoral revolution that began very visibly in the 60s, and how now it is so pervasive, it's so evil, from the transgender mythology, its ideology that's actually false, from so many corrupt and vile ways that people now express their sexual intimacy, from same-sex attraction to same-sex practices, and then so many variations that are just wicked and evil, all represented, of course, by these letters, LGBTQIA+. You can go on and on, and that list will never end. It's this moment when we realize the beautiful gift of sexual intimacy given by God, but now corrupted by man, it has overflowed its boundaries, and we are inundated with so much perversion that is actually destructive. It's corrupting. It's killing our society. And this is just an example of what I would call the frog plague. The things most likely to enslave us they're rarely the obviously destructive ones. Instead, they're the good things that we've quietly elevated to little g status, to ultimate things. They're the frogs in the oven. They're the blessings that have hopped into every single corner of our existence and no longer are considered blessings because they've overflowed their boundaries and they're now burdens and they're going to be destructive burdens. I want to encourage you, don't let the good things in your life become little g God things in your life, overflowing their boundaries and creeping into every corner and nook and cranny until they actually begin to strangle you. No, don't do that. Keep God's genuine blessings in their proper place and use them in the way that God commands and the way that He intends. Well, the plague does end. Yahweh honors Moses' prayer. The frogs die. And here's an interesting fact. This creates its own problem, doesn't it? The text says that the Egyptians piled them into heaps and the land stank. And so the removal of the plague did not immediately restore normality in Egypt. Those consequences lingered. Makes me wonder what every Egyptian thought for days on end. Man, they could see them piled around and they could smell them for sure. And of course, Pharaoh, what does he do? Well, once the pressure's gone, once the frogs have stopped, even with the piles of them lingering around, he hardens his heart again. So here again is this pattern, this portrait, failed repentance. Yes, often the person under duress will turn to God, at least it seems like they do. But the moment relief comes, they turn away. And so it teaches us something here that Pharaoh, he seems to repent, but we realize later he's repenting for relief. He's not repenting for relationship. That's not even genuine repentance. It's just immediate sorrow. Well, tomorrow we go smaller. We talk about gnats. I'll see you on the next edition of the podcast Against All Gods.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.